this time, I will ask you to turn in your Bibles to our Old Covenant reading this evening, which is found in Ezekiel chapter 9. And what we'll see here is that in this passage, there's a divine mark to be placed upon the righteous in Jerusalem, which is to protect them from destruction, while the absence of that mark subjects others to condemnation. But in Revelation 13, of course, we're going to see the antithesis of this mark, where we'll see the mark of the beast, and that this will be necessary to receive from the beast in order to receive his protection. And this is what the ungodly will choose. But let us now consider Ezekiel chapter 9, and we'll begin our reading in the very first verse. Then he called out in my hearing with a loud voice, saying, "Let those who have charge over the city draw near, each with a deadly weapon in his hand." And suddenly six men came from the direction of the upper gate, which faces north, each with his battle axe in his hand. One man among them was clothed with linen and had a writer's inkhorn at his side. They went in and stood beside the bronze altar. Now the glory of the God of Israel had gone up from the cherub where it had been to the threshold of the temple. And he called to the man clothed with linen who had the writer's inkhorn at his side. And the Lord said to him, "Go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sigh and cry over all the abominations that are done within it." To the others, he said in my hearing, "Go after him through the city and kill. Do not let your eyes spare, nor have any pity. Utterly slay old and young men, maidens and little children and women. But do not come near anyone on whom is the mark, and begin at my sanctuary." So they began with the elders who were before the temple. Then he said to them, "Defile the temple and fill the courts with the slain. Go out." And they went out and killed in the city. So it was that while they were killing them, I was left alone, and I fell on my face and cried out and said, "Ah, Lord God, will you destroy all the remnant of Israel and pouring out your fury on Jerusalem?" Then he said to me, "The iniquity of the house of Israel and Judah is exceedingly great, and the land is full of bloodshed, and the city full of perversity. For they say, 'The Lord has forsaken the land, and the Lord does not see.' And as for me also, my eye will neither spare, nor will I have pity, but I will recompense their deeds on their own head." Just then the man clothed with linen, who had the inkhorn at his side, reported back and said, "I have done as you commanded me." And now for our New Covenant reading, which is found in Revelation chapter 13. I will say that Ezekiel 9 does give us an important clue as to the nature of the mark of the beast. We'll begin our reading in verse 11. "Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed." And for our focus tonight, verse 16 and following. "He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. And that's part of the reading of Holy Scripture. Well, the date was June 6, 2006. Or 666. And there was all kinds of anticipation, probably not as big as we had at the turn of the millennium with the whole Y2K issue. But given the times, it couldn't pass without notice. The internet, in particular, was awash with all sorts of frenzied doomsday predictions. You had popular music groups. You had evangelical publishers from self-serving marketing. One website supposedly has this rapture index, which has a way of calculating how likely the return of the Lord Jesus Christ is, and said it was time to fasten your seatbelts. Some pregnant mothers even tried to speed up their pregnancy, their delivery dates, to avoid June 6th. While others chose the name Damien in recognition of it. Of course, the day passed with little fanfare. No rapture occurred on June 6, 2006. And really, brothers and sisters, should we be surprised? For there have been countless interpretations behind this number of the beast, 666. In the 9th century, some interpreted it as the year A.D. 666, which apparently was the year in which some believed the prophet Muhammad to have died. Others, in the 13th century, said that it referred to the 666 years of Islam from its founding to its destruction. Well, in the year, in the 16th century, A.D. 666, was linked up with the year in which the papacy was thought to have reached the peak of its power. In the 17th century, some thought that if you added 666 years to the 1,000 years of Revelation 20 from the birth of Jesus Christ, this would yield the year 1666 as the end of the world. Others started the reckoning from the crucifixion of Christ, which would yield the year 1700. Now, some Protestants linked A.D. 666 to the year in which the Pope was said to have introduced the organ and choral singing into the churches. Roman Catholics, on the other hand, were quick to point out that there were exactly 666 words in the Presbyterian Solemn League and Covenant. Still others believed that 666 months was the lifespan of the Antichrist, that is, 55 and a half years. Well, what about today? Well, in 0.4 seconds, a Google search for 666 turned up about 85,400 sites, most of them attempting to figure out who the beast is and what is this number 666 all about, trying to predict the Antichrist, even though the term Antichrist does not even appear once in the book of Revelation. They list everything from, of course, credit cards, the United Nations, to the European Union, to Al Gore, Bill Gates, or even still today, the Pope. One site equated the www World Wide Web of website addresses, and another to biochip implants. I even found one TV preacher still saying that it represents the Soviet Union, even though the Soviet Union no longer exists. Well, there's one thing that I think we can say all these interpretations have in common. Each one turned out to be wrong. And the reason is very simple. Because the passage is not predicting someone to come in the future, but is rather describing something that John's readers would immediately have identified in his very day with regard to the beast. The beast which we saw to be demonized state. Worldly governments that persecute God's people in John's day, the Roman government in our day, others. Iran comes to mind. So what is the mark of the beast? And furthermore, how do you calculate its number, 666? Well, these are the concerns of the text tonight as we seek to learn the biblical response of wisdom to the attacks of the beast against us. So first, we consider the nature of this mark. What is it? John continues to look. And he sees even more activity of this beast in verse 16 and 17. John says that he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. What is the nature of this mark? If we look at history, brothers and sisters, we learn that a mark was used in John's day of the emperor's seal on business contracts. It also was the impress of the emperor's head on coins. The demand that everyone receive a mark on their right hand or on their forehead may be an ancient allusion to an ancient practice of branding slaves or tattooing disobedient slaves or soldiers or local devotees of a particular religion. Now, if branding of slaves is what's in mind here, then the stress is that the one who has the mark of the beast is the beast's property. But if the idea of soldiers or religious devotees is what's in mind, then the worshippers, by receiving that mark, are seen to be the beast's faithful followers. In world history, we learn that in later persecutions under Emperor Diocletian, Emperor Decius, that certificates were given. Certificates were given to those who were loyal to the emperor. Those who participated in the required rituals of emperor worship were given a certificate, a physical document. So what John is describing here is either a practice that was going on at the time or is something that he anticipated to happen somewhere near in the future. And we further see that those who do not submit to receiving this mark are what? They are unable to buy or to sell. Now, you remember that the word of Christ to the church in Smyrna, that Christians were poor in the materialistic sense. And why is this? It's because they refused the mark of the beast. They refused to pay homage to the trade guilds and to Caesar's, to pay homage to Caesar's alleged deity. But have we really gotten to the bottom of what this mark really is? No, not at all. For as we look at what the Bible says itself, we get the real answer. Now, if this mark is strictly to be taken literally as a physical mark, then what it means is that Christians are excluded from economic dealings because they haven't received this physical mark. But I think, brothers and sisters, this is not the answer at all. You need to remember in our Old Covenant reading tonight in Ezekiel chapter 9 of how the Bible treats this idea in the prophetic literature of receiving a mark. You remember that in Ezekiel 9 that a divine mark is given to those righteous in Jerusalem to protect them, placed on their foreheads. It was a mark that would protect them from destruction by an angel with an inkhorn. Now, it's obvious there that this mark was not a literal mark that you could see, but it was a spiritual mark. An angelic protection protected them from destruction. But now we enter the book of Revelation, also prophetic literature, and we see that this mark on the forehead, which is a mocking, which is the name of the beast, it is the number of his name, that mark of the beast is a mocking opposite of the seal of the 144,000 that they receive on their foreheads. The mark that the 144,000 receive is invisible. And so likewise, the mark on the unbeliever is invisible. It's clear that John wants you to know throughout the book of Revelation is that he's comparing these two marks of the believer and the unbeliever as spiritual in nature. The unbeliever's mark is where? In verse 16. It says it's on their foreheads, right? Well, notice what immediately follows in chapter 14, verse 1. That the 144,000, that's God's elect, have the Father's name written where? On their foreheads. There is a parallel there between these two things. The primary focus of the mark is spiritual identification with your respective leader, be it the Lamb of God or be it the beast. So then, brothers and sisters, I submit to you tonight, this mark is clearly symbolic. It's symbolic in the ways that the state keeps check on whether people submit to idol worship. So then the idol, the idea here is, symbolically speaking, that the mark of the beast would be referring to the state's symbolic stamp of approval, so to speak, in our language today. And this stamp of approval is given only to those that submit to the state's idolatrous demands. Very interestingly, in the early church, the church father Ignatius uses a coin metaphor the very same way John uses this metaphor of the mark. Ignatius says that there are two coinages, one of the world and one of God, and each has their proper stamp impressed upon it. The unbeliever's stamp would be of this world. The faithful stamp would be of God the Father through Jesus Christ. Those of you, and I pray that this is not the case, but if there are any here who are not trusting in Christ as their only Savior and Lord tonight, you are identified with the beasts. You are under the devil's deception. You're unable to avoid this deception by the beast because you don't have spiritual apparatus to do so. Identification with the beast, we're told, might give temporary prosperity in this life, but you'll ultimately be punished with eternal death. But those of you who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ have been identified with him, and you're protected via his name spiritually on your forehead against deception. And your refusal to identify with the beast, to submit to idolatrous demands of the state, that might, in some cases, even bring death. But you'll have the reward of eternal life. And at this point, I can't help but obviously bring up what I see to be a very contemporary, a very relevant example of this in the recent news we've received of the Christian pastor, Pastor Youssef, who, as you know, was commanded to repent of his faith in Christ on pain of death, the death penalty. And I would submit to you, brothers and sisters, that if Pastor Youssef did repent of his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that repentance would be the mark of the beast. It would be the stamp of the state's approval. But from the reports that I've heard, by God's grace, Pastor Youssef has the mark of the Lord on his forehead. He is one of the 144,000, that symbolic number of the fullness of God's elect. As he said in his own words from that news report, when asked to repent from the judges, repent means to return. Return to what? What should I return to? To the blasphemy that I had before my faith in Christ? You see, the mark that is placed on the sealed foreheads of God's elect, the 144,000, that seal might not protect you from physical death. And that's important for you to see. But what does it do? It absolutely guarantees that your faith in Christ will be preserved in the most fearsome of physical trials and spiritual trials, even from martyrdom itself. And this brings us to the second and last consideration of this mark, perhaps the most cryptic and controversial verse in the entire book of Revelation, perhaps the entire Bible. Let's just say that. Namely, the calculation of the number 666. John says in verse 18, here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. Brothers and sisters, we have really come to the most debated verse of this entire book of Revelation. And that's because, really, as we've seen before, there's such a widespread disagreement over the nature of what this number means. What we need to say at the very outset, though, that this number is the mark of the first beast, not the second beast. And Revelation 15, verse 2 makes this clear. But there have obviously been many attempts to calculate this number by means of gematria. Gematria, to identify who the beast is. What is gematria? Well, in the ancient world, the alphabet of antiquity, the letters of the alphabet were taken as numbers. They had numbers assigned to them. For example, the first nine letters of the Greek alphabet, you know, alpha, beta, gamma, delta, epsilon, zeta, eta, theta, iota, would be 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. So alpha would be 1, beta would be 2, and so on. So gematria was the practice of representing words and even names by the sums of the numerical equivalents of these names. Now, of course, there have been many who have attempted to identify the number with Nero. Now, you cannot get that from the Greek. But if you take the Greek Neron Kaiser and you put that into Hebrew, it does add up to 666. There you go. But the problem is that so many names, both ancient and modern, can be made to add up to 666. Commentators, what they do is they end up stretching their rules to make their candidate come up to 666. You know, if you want to make somebody into the beast by making their name equal 666, if you really want to do that to somebody, all you have to do is follow these three rules. So this is make somebody the beast in three easy steps. Here's the first rule. If the person's name alone won't yield it, add a title to their name. So that might do the trick. Nero, that doesn't work. Why don't we add Nero Caesar? Ah, that works. Okay, that's rule one. What if that rule doesn't work? Well, we have a second rule. If you can't find the sum of 666 in the Greek, you put it into Hebrew. And if that doesn't work, put it into Latin. Try that. Did that work? No. Okay, we have a third rule. The third rule is, please do not be too particular about the spelling. So to make Caesar Nero work in Hebrew, it's actually based upon an incorrect spelling of his name, of Caesar, without a yod and after the kaf. So all you have to know is that John doesn't even say the name in Hebrew is 666. Well, I think you get the point of all this. None of the proposed solutions that are using this idea of gematria, that people so much want to do, none of these attempts are very satisfactory at all. Because there's so many names, whether ancient or modern, that can be made to come to 666. It's very easy to turn a name into a number, but it's very difficult to figure out the right name from a number. Plus, there's absolutely no evidence, and I say no evidence, of other numbers in the book of Revelation being used in such a way. What have we seen time and time and time again in the book of Revelation that numbers are symbols? They are used symbolically. They have symbolic significance, from the seven spirits of God to the 24 elders to the seven seals to the 144,000 to the 3.5 years to the 1,000 years to the two witnesses. To the seven heads, to the two horns. I could go on here. Well then, so how should we understand the number 666? The answer is we should understand it symbolically. Symbolically. Now let me ask you this. The number 7 is used symbolically throughout the book of Revelation to refer to what? Completeness. Thank you. So, if 7 is meant as a number of completeness, then 666 is intended to be a contrast to the divine sevens throughout the book of Revelation. So this would mean, brothers and sisters, that 666 signifies incompleteness. Imperfection. Each of the series of seven throughout the book of Revelation would be incomplete without the seven. So this triple repetition of 666 is really intensifying the incompleteness and the failure of the beast, even more than anyone else in fallen humanity. Now in the Bible, the number 3 also stands for something. It also stands for completeness. The most obvious reference to 3 being the completeness is, of course, the Holy Triune Godhead. And that would be what we see in Revelation 1, verses 4 through 5, which refers to the three persons of the Godhead. And, of course, we know that the Holy Trinity is parodied by the Satanic Trinity. The dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. Now, what we see is that the beast epitomizes imperfection. While seeking to achieve divine perfection, so the three sixes are the satanic mocking of the Holy Trinity, of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. And really what 666 means is that he's falling short of the divine sevens. 666 is just getting to the sevens, but it falls short, woefully short. He can't complete his attempts to image God, to exalt himself above God. And brothers and sisters, when you successfully resist the beast's temptation, you're avoiding identification with the beast. The second beast being the false prophet in the covenant community itself, the first beast being that of the state. To be identified with someone or something's name is to actually partake in that thing or that person's character. So the seal of God, as we've seen again, is really invisible. It refers to a spiritual reality, and it's on all true believers. So likewise, the beast's seal or name is on unbelievers, and it is also referred to as his mark. And the beast, you know something? The beast, both these beasts, they do succeed at deceiving the non-elect. They do succeed in deceiving those who are not part of the genuine community of God. But you as Christians are protected with Christ's seal. And as such, you're given ultimate protection from delusion. And this is why verse 18, notice this, verse 18 begins with an exhortation to you not to be taken into falsehood, because Christ has given you the ability to withstand the deception of the beast. And I want to submit to you tonight that this is really the aim of this entire section in the book of Revelation. You're being exhorted to have spiritual wisdom. That's the big driving practical factor here. You're being exhorted to have the spiritual understanding and wisdom to see through this deception and the imperfection of the beast of 666. So, but still we ask, what does John mean when he says, calculate the number of the beast? Should we get out our calculators? Should we start doing some gematria here? No. When John says to calculate the name of the beast, that is exactly parallel to the same exhortation in verse 9, where John says, if anyone has ears, let him hear. It's simply this. John has switched the metaphor from ears to calculation. Both are calling for spiritual perception. That's the driving idea. John isn't saying to hear with physical ears, is he? No, he's talking about spiritual discernment. And likewise here in this parallel exhortation, he's not talking about mathematical calculation on some physical calculator. No, but rather again, he's talking about spiritual perception. And isn't that wonderful to know? That God isn't calling you here to achieve in some intellectual brilliance, to solve a complex mathematical problem. That is very relieving to know. Unbelievers are just as mentally capable of solving complex math problems as believers are, sometimes more so. But no, what he's doing is he's calling you to wisdom. He's calling you to commitment on your part, a commitment to discern the spiritual realities about you and to protect yourselves from compromise. You need to know that any one government or individual person could be the embodiment of evil at some particular period in world history. But really, the number 666 isn't pointing you to one particular person, one particular government, to an individual antichrist figure. There's something we need to note here. There's no definite article here in the Greek. This translation says, our New King James says, it is the number of a man. It is the number of a man. But I don't think that's a good translation. It's grammatically possible. If it's indefinite, you can put the a, but just as possible grammatically. And contextually, much better would be to translate it this. It is the number of man. Remove the A. Remove the A. 666 is not the number of a man. It's the number of man. Of humanity as a class. More specifically, 666 is the number of a fallen class of humanity. It's a generic notion of humanity, and it's really consistent with the beginning of this chapter, isn't it? What did we learn at the beginning of this chapter? It says that the beast has its earthly origin in the sea. And the sea represents, as we saw, fallen humanity. So the beast is the supreme representative of a fallen, of an unregenerate humanity, separated from God, seeking to achieve divine likeness, but is unable but nevertheless keeps on trying. That six, always wanting to be a seven, falling short, falling short. Humanity was created on the sixth day, wasn't it? Adam and Eve were created on the sixth day, but without the seventh day of rest, Adam and Eve would have been imperfect. Adam and Eve would have been incomplete. 666 emphasizes that the beast and his followers fall short of God's creative purposes for humanity. It's the idea of falling short. And so there's a warning here for you not to compromise. And it's not just speaking of a Roman emperor, but with all facets of the state, all facets of worldly government that are in league with religious and economic and social aspects of idolatrous culture, all which epitomize fallen humanity. Daniel, in his prophecy in chapter 11, verses 30 through 39, has already warned you that apostates, even from the covenant community, would be allies with the ungodly state. And so you need to be spiritually alert to discern such deception. And that's something that cannot be done on a calculator, not something done by mathematical calculation. Well, brothers and sisters, if that's the case, then what is the main application of this text for you today that I would give to you? Well, it is the very wise advice of a preacher before the year 2000, when the Y2K scare was so huge and large. So many people, you remember, made predictions about what was going to happen in the year 2000. And in the midst of all this pandemonium, as everybody's scrambling about for this and for that and to try to be prepared, he says, well, you know, do you want a prophetic word about Y2K? And he said first that the greatest need on January 1st, 2000 will not be basements stocked with food and water and generators, but hearts stocked with the Word of God. Brothers and sisters, this is essentially the same counsel that I give to you today as you gird yourself against the deception, against the covenant community. Stock your heart with the Word of God, and you'll not fall in that evil day. Let us pray. Lord God Almighty, faithful and true, you told us by your holy prophets that from the rising of the sun to its setting, that your name shall be great amongst the Gentiles. Father, how we pray, Lord, that you would protect your church from the rage of Satan, from the malice of evil men and false prophets in our midst who would say, receive our stamp of approval or we will remove your prosperity, even take your life. Father, we pray that you would use this persecution in our lives to unite us even more in truth, even more in the bond of love, even more in faithfulness to Jesus Christ who laid down his life for us. And we pray, Father, that you would grant to us the wisdom, the spiritual ears, the spiritual eyes, the wisdom to discern the truth from what is false and so calculate the number of the beast. Praying this in Jesus' name, amen.